Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "Why, it's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, cry out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out to his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why do you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they crossed over, they landed in Gennesaret. And then the men at that place recognized Jesus. They sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick touch them on the edge of his coat. And all who were touched were healed.
Thank you, Joe. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage this morning. And Lord, for many of us, it's a very familiar passage. But we pray as we study it together that you will speak to our hearts through it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We've been going through a series of studies, questions Jesus asked. And the study this morning is, why did you doubt? Before we look at it, that particular question, I want to look at the context of it and a few general points about it. It says immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. So if you look in the previous verses, verses 15 to 21, that was the feeding of the 5,000. And the Jesus walking on the water is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. But it's only actually here in Matthew's Gospel that it's recorded that Peter walked on the water to meet him. It was at the beginning of Jesus' third year of his ministry. His ministry lasted a total of 3 years. And it was about 6 months after Jesus calmed the storm on the lake. I really enjoy preparing for sermons. Even if I got to the stage and somebody had rung me up this morning and said, "Sorry, we're double booked. Somebody else is coming instead of you." I think the blessing I got out of preparing the sermon was worthwhile whether I preached it or not. And I always find, even in a familiar passage like this, either something new or that God speaks to me in a very specific way. I read my Bible every day. I'm quite faithful in that. I do it methodically and properly. But deeper study is a real blessing. To look at something and to study it in depth is really good. And I challenge you might not think you'll ever lead a service. But sometime, if you've got time, and you've just retired like Helen, look at a passage, take out a study Bible or a commentary or a couple of commentaries or something like that if you can get hold of them, and go through it and look at it. Perhaps pretend you're going to do a talk for the men's meeting or a women's meeting. Or perhaps pretend that a friend has asked you, explain this passage to me. And you want to do that. And I can assure you, you'll be blessed by doing it. So I want to just share, before we start even looking at the question, some general points that I got out of this passage, which even though it was a familiar passage, I'd never really thought about before. And the first one is the timing. It says, immediately after feeding the 5,000, Jesus sent the disciples off in a boat. They were heading west. That's coming back from the east side of the lake. It was about 8 miles wide. They were in the boat. And it says that in verse 22, that they got in the boat straight away. Jesus sent them off, and then he dismissed the crowd. And then it says he went up on to the mountain to pray. And it says when evening came, verses 23 and 24, they were already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves in the boat. When evening came, it's good to understand that they talked about day and night in Bible times, and night was 12 hours. So evening came was the start of the night, which was 6 o'clock. So they had 4 shifts in the night, if you like. 6 till 9, 9 till 12, 12 till 3, and 3 till 6 in the morning. And you notice it says in the fourth watch. So it was 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And Jesus had seen them in the boat. In fact, Mark says in his gospel, he says in verse 48 of chapter 6, he says, it's not verse 48. It is verse 48. He says, Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And that was while he was praying. And he left it until 3 in the morning. John says that they'd already rowed about 3 or 3.5 miles. So they were in the middle of the lake. In other words, Jesus didn't go to them straight away. And I wonder if in Jesus' mind, he was saying, let's leave them and see how they get on. Let's leave them to their own devices and see how they get on. And I'll go out to them later on. Second point, which was interesting, is that in verse 25 of Matthew's Gospel, it says that he went out to them walking on the water. Mark puts it in a slightly different way. In chapter 6, and again in verse 48. And Mark says, about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Funny phrase, isn't it? I've read it wrong. That's what he wasn't saying. Mark said he was about to pass by them. Not that he was about to pass them by. And if you remember last week, Mike Strange, what was his passage? Elijah. And Elijah was standing in a cave when God passed him by. And Mike also said about Moses, when Moses hid in the cleft of the rock, that God passed Moses by and showed him his glory. So Mark is trying to say when he says, and let me read it so I get it right, he was about to pass by them. Mark is saying that Jesus was walking on water to show them his glory, in the same way as God had with Elijah and with Moses. I was reading a commentary, and this was an interesting one. What do you think's the most often used command in Scripture? And this isn't my thing, and I can't vouch for the accuracy of it. It was from a commentator. Which do you think's the most often said command in Scripture? Old Testament and New Testament. Have a guess. Ben? You read the same book as I read. It is. Don't be afraid. And this writer said that it's quoted in the Bible, and I suppose he did this by computer, I don't know, 366 times. Don't be afraid. And he has the comment, that's once for every day of the year and an extra one for the leap year. 366 times he says, don't be afraid. The other interesting thing which I noticed, in each of the three, Matthew, Mark and John, when the disciples are there and they're terrified, and he says, don't be afraid, he says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And notice that phrase, it is I. We'd probably say it's me, wouldn't we? Don't be afraid, it's me. But it is I, and in Greek, it actually is ego eimi. And it's the words that John uses in records in John chapter 8 when he's recording Jesus. He says, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Ego eimi. And it's the same in each of the I am sayings in John's Gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, ego eimi. I am the bread of life, ego eimi. And it goes back, do you remember that passage in Exodus where Moses was by the burning bush? God had called him to lead the people out of Egypt. And Moses says to God, well, if the people ask me who's told me to do this, what shall I say? And God says, tell them, I am has told you. So when Jesus was passing by on the boat, and it's translated, it is I, what he means, it's your God. He wasn't just saying, it's me that you know from everyday life. He was actually saying that he was God. And finally, the thing that is worth noting, the last verse, which is of this particular passage, is when he got into the boat, it says they worshipped him, and the disciples said, truly, this is the Son of God. I said that it was 6 months earlier that he calmed the storm when they were on the sea. What did he say then? What did the disciples say then?
Who is this?
Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, 6 months later, they're saying, truly, this is the Son of God. They'd grown, they'd learned. They were no longer saying, who is this? They were saying, this is God. Okay. We get to the question now. Jesus says in verse 31, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Let's just for a couple of minutes, no more than 2 or 3 minutes, discuss what do you mean when you talk about your faith? You might talk about my Christian faith. What do you mean? How might you describe it? what other words might you use to talk about your faith? Talk to the person next door to you. Thanks, John.
It's believing.
Sorry?
Believing.
Okay, let's go from there. Because the two words which I have highlighted and I wanted to talk about are belief and trust. First one is believing. Let's read those verses again, just from 28 through to 31. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, let me come to you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Belief, faith, belief. And really, I think, and it might just be my thoughts, but I think other people would perhaps think this as well, that belief and trust, there is a difference between the two. Belief, in some ways, is a statement of faith. I was listening to a service on YouTube this week, and they were singing a song. And the song was, in Songs of Fellowship, I believe in God the Father. I don't know whether you've sung it. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. I believe in the three in one. And it was very rapid. And I thought, yes, well, what does believe mean? What are you saying when you say that? In Sladebrook, a member of the Evangelical Alliance, so they have a magazine, and they have a statement of faith, which is often printed in the magazine. And for instance, there's 11 points, so I won't read them all. I'll just read a couple. We believe in the one true God who lives eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross, dying in our place, paying the price of sin and defeating evil, so reconciling us to God. So it's a statement of faith. In some churches, the Anglican Church and the Roman Catholic Church, and there's some nonconformist churches, you would say the creed, which is good. It's a statement of faith. It's saying what you believe. And it's good that you say that, but it doesn't quite seem to me to go far enough. Think of the words of James speaking about faith in action. And faith is defined by our deeds. And he says these things. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. In other words, if you asked a non-Christian, I'm sure you, like me, you've had lots of contact with people who said, I believe in God. They're not churchgoers necessarily. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. God doesn't make any difference in their lives. But they believe in God. I think trust goes a lot further than that. I think we probably believe, the Bible looks at different things about body, mind, spirit, heart. We don't know, do we? It's a mystery. But I would think that we believe in our head. In other words, it's a word of acknowledgement. But we trust in our hearts. And I think trusting is very different from believing. Think of that song in Songs of Fellowship, and then think of this song that Francis Ridley Havergal wrote. And I think there's a big difference in this when it says, I am trusting the Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. Not just believing in your head, but trusting deep down in your heart and in your being. And I think that's probably what Jesus was saying when he was saying to Peter. He wasn't saying, don't you believe in me? He was saying, don't you trust me? Anyway, back to Jesus and Peter. And don't let's be too hard on Peter. It's easy. It's these words, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? We never get the expression from the Bible, do we? I'm sure Jesus didn't say that. I'm sure he said it in a gentle, encouraging sort of way. Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? So don't let's be too hard on Peter. I mean, look at Peter. Look what he did. Verse 28. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Just tell me and I'll do it, says Peter. And that's trust, isn't it? Remember, I don't know how many disciples were in the boat. There were 12 disciples normally. Whether all of them were in the boat at the same time, I don't know. But to start with, Peter got out of the boat, didn't he? The other 11 just sat there. They were okay. You know, Peter had taken a step of trust to start with. Also, Peter wanted to obey Jesus. And notice that Jesus tells him to do it. Lord, if it's you. I mean, oftentimes I think we muddle up faith and foolishness. Sometimes people would say it's a step of faith, but sometimes people can do that with healing. You'll be healed, that's fine. Or do this and it'll be okay because God has given us this in his word. But faith is obeying what Jesus tells you to do. And knowing deep down that that's what he wants you to do. Here, Peter asked him first. He didn't just say, that sounds like a good idea. If I did that, I'd show all the other 11 up. He obeyed what Jesus told him to do. And he did four things. He got down out of the boat. He actually walked on the water towards Jesus. Then he saw the wind and was afraid and began to sink. And then he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus lifted him up. I wonder if those four things, if you were giving him marks out of 10, how many marks out of 10 you'd give him in each section? Jesus got out of the boat. Marks? I'd give him 10. You know, he got out of the boat. The other 11 or whatever it was stayed in the boat. He walked on the water towards Jesus. Another 10. Yeah. But then he began to sink. He'd taken his eyes off Jesus. He looked at the wind. And he started to sink. What? 6 or 7? 5. Okay, we go with 5, Paul. We'll be harsh on him. We go with 5. And then he cried out, Lord, save me. He knew where his help was. Marks? I'd give him a 10. He knew where he got himself into a mess. But he knew how to get out of that mess. And so he called upon Jesus. And Jesus did save him. And he lifted him up. And then he said, you of little faith, why do you doubt? And you know, I wonder what he says to us. I wonder if he says, you of little faith, why do you doubt? On both levels, on the belief level and on the trust level. In other words, Do you believe who God says he is? We've sung a few songs this morning about who God is and what he has promised that he will do. Do you believe that he will do, he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he will do? In other words, do you believe the statements of faith? Do you believe what we say we believe about God? I'm not saying the question how, because the question how is much harder, isn't it? I mean, I believe in who God is and who he said he is. I believe he'll do what he said he will do, and all his promises will come to fruition. How he'll do them, I haven't got a clue. You know? I don't know how God will bring in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know what we'll be like when we... I don't know how I'm going to recognize you in heaven. Whether you'll be young or old, whether I'll be young or old, I haven't a clue. But we trust what God has said he'll do. And the things we don't understand, it's all right to ask questions about. It's all right to ask the how questions. Viv always remembers when, going back 40 years, in a service in Birkenhead, wasn't it? And Viv, they had a service where if you wanted to talk to someone afterwards, you put your hand up and you go, and somebody comes and talks with you. And Viv talked with a lady who was a lecturer at the Bible College, and Viv was talking about doubt. And just, we were young Christians, and can the God do this? Is he who he says he is this? And the lecturer from the college said, look, Viv, it's all right to have questions in your head, but don't have doubts in your heart. You know, we can question things, we can't understand everything. Can know them deep in our heart. And the second question is, not just do we believe, but do we trust God? Do you trust God? Do you trust God with your life? For your children? In your finances? In your work? In things like sharing your faith? I read a book in connection with this. You might have seen it. Don't agree with everything in the book. It's by one of the pastors at Willow Creek Church. But the book says, if you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. Which describes what Peter was, wouldn't it? He could have sat there in the boat and done nothing. If you're going to walk on the water, you've got to out of the boat first. So what does he define as walking on water? Well, anything really which is going to grow us in our faith. Anything which is going to take us a step on our journey to grow as a Christian. If you experience God more, you've got to get out of the boat. And that's your boat. For most of us, we are in a boat, aren't we? A boat where we feel secure, and we feel safe, we feel comfortable. And sometimes we've got to take that step out of the boat, knowing that that's what God wants us to do, and trust him. The principle here, if we're going to grow, if we're going to do things for God, first of all, we've got to get out of the boat. We've got to take that initial step of faith. It's a biblical principle, but I think it's a principle of life as well. I think there's an old Chinese proverb which says, the journey of 1,000 miles starts with the first step. You've got to make a step to get out of the boat. And I think this morning, as we close, and just to draw your attention before we do close to some verses in the bulletin that Collins pulled out lovely verses on trust, lots of trusting God and going on with Him. There's one of my favourites, which add to that, is in Isaiah. Someone showed us years on our mind. You walk through the waters, I'll be with you. They will not sweep over you. The fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you over, for I am the Lord your God. And the river and the flames aren't rivers of flames. They're the trials of life, the things that we go through. And if we trust in Him, then He'll never fail us. He'll take us through. So, as we what's the next step He wants? We're comfortable in our own boats. And we take a step out of that. Or it's just one who is the and needs to take that step out to meet Jesus and to say, I trust you for salvation. I trust you to forgive sins and give me eternal life. Whether it's the next step of growth, Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you through it, Lord, and most of us will have known it as it's such a thing. Help us, Lord, to take on board, Lord, as individuals and as a church. And we're going to close our service by singing that hymn. It's a lovely hymn. We don't sing it that often. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But to trust and obey. It starts off the verse, walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way.
When we walk
to burden we bear, not to sorrow.